The text that I'm using this morning, I hope is very familiar to all of us. It's from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. We all have things that we hate. Maybe it's driving in and around Nashville. Maybe it's those automated marketing calls that you get from time to time. But in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, we see some things that the Bible says that God hates. And I don't want us to water down the word hate here. You know, I think sometimes we use the words love and hate loosely. The word hate, as it's used here, means an intense and an intentional dislike. And I think this shocks some people because they don't feel like God has the capacity to hate anything. The Bible does tell us a couple of times in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. But they think of God as only having the capacity to love. And even though we do read that God is love and we read passages such as this, it tells us things that God hates. The Bible never says God is hate. God's nature is love. But that does not exclude the possibility of Him hating some things. And this should get our attention that God hates the things that are listed here. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning of verse 16, we read, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." What we see here are a list of seven sins. And in Scripture, when we see list of sins, a catalog of sins, we normally see that it's a very stern warning. For example, in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, we see these sins. It's mentioned that they are committed by those who are given over to a debased mind. And those who practice these things, it says, are deserving of death. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, it says in both of these passages that list sins that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a stern warning. It should get our attention. I want you to notice verse 16 before we get to the list. I want you to notice the wording. "These things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him." Similar wording is used in Proverbs chapter 30 in the first two chapters of the book of Amos. Wording such as this. And when I read this wording in verse 16, I think of those as seen on TV commercials where the announcer outlines the benefits of a product, of purchasing the product that they are trying to sell. And then he says, "But wait, there's more. There is more." And then he continues with the benefits of having this product. In the same way, I believe here, Solomon lists six things, and then he says, "There is more." And I don't think this is to be considered by any means an exhaustive list. And I say this because there's other passages that mention other things that God hates. But I think this is an overview. I think this is a list of things that are worth hating. And as we go through this list, let's remember that this is here for a reason. I believe Solomon is teaching if God hates these things, then we should hate these things. To be like our Creator, we need to have the same hatred that He has toward these things. So when we move through these, ask yourself, do I am I disgusted by these things? Do I hate what God hates? The first one that we see in verse 17 that's listed is a proud look. The translation you're using may render this as haughty eyes. These are eyes that look down on others. This is talking about pride and arrogance. And this continues, certainly when we get to the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, Peter writes that we need to be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We need to be submissive to one another. In the context, it's been talking about elders and how they don't need to be rulers over the flock, but that they need to teach by example, because they're really servants, the shepherds in the Lord's congregation, local congregation. God resists the proud. I do not want to have a characteristic that causes God to resist me. God resists those who are arrogant, those that have haughty eyes, that look down upon others. We need to clothe ourselves with humility. The Lord, you can read in the gospel accounts, he says a lot about humility. He is the great example of humility. Philippians chapter 2. If anybody could have come to this earth to be served, it would be him, but he came to serve. And Paul says that we need to have this same mindset as Jesus Christ. Be interested in others. Sometimes we think we're the smartest person alive. Sometimes we think that everybody else is just stupid, and we look down on them. A teacher once said to her classroom, if you are the smartest person in this room, if you know more than anybody else in this room, you probably need to be in another room. I thought that's pretty good. Sometimes we think we can't learn something from somebody, but we can. And we need to be humble and be involved in the lives of others. If we have to be the center of attention all the time, there's a problem. So what's the solution for having haughty eyes? What's the remedy there? Get involved in serving others. And I think this is one of the most difficult things to self-diagnose. It's so hard to see in ourselves that we have pride and arrogance, that we're missing humility in our lives. It's easy to see in someone else, isn't it? We recognize that so quickly, but when it comes to ourselves, we just can't see it. We need to open our haughty eyes and see ourselves as we really are. The second thing that Solomon mentions in this text is a lying tongue. It seems that we are surrounded by liars. Dishonesty in every form. And we all have people that have perhaps taken things from us and tell us lies. People today even stealing others' identities. They are living a lie. Husbands and wives lie to one another, hiding relationships about lying and how much they spend on things. I was in a golf equipment store one time, and up at the cash register it says, for an extra $15, we will give you a receipt that actually reflects the price that you told your wife you spent for those golf clubs. Some people say it's okay in certain situations to lie. Where do we read that in Scripture? I see here that God hates a lying tongue. In fact, number 6 on the list has to do with lying as well. So two, at least, maybe more, maybe the last one even includes somewhat of lying. Of these seven things, lying is mentioned a couple of times. God hates lying. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, it says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." In Colossians chapter 3, when Paul has been writing about putting off the old person and putting on the new, when we become a child of God, when we're converted to Christ, when we become a Christian, Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." A parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." You remember in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the people, and he talks about being of the devil. He's their father. He's the father of lies. And if we lie, he is our father, not God in heaven, because he cannot lie. It says in Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 18, it says in Titus chapter 1 in verse 2, that it is impossible for God to lie. He cannot do it. And there in Hebrews chapter 6, the next verse is verse 19. It talks about our hope as an anchor to the soul. Why? Because we put our faith and trust in a God who tells nothing but the truth. It will be as he says. And so our yes needs to be yes, and our no means no. We need to put away lying out of our lives. It says in Revelation 22 that those who are liars will not be in heaven, that place described in chapter 21. It says that they will be cast into the lakes of fire. We need to be honest, put away a lying tongue. God hates that. The third thing that is mentioned, it is hands that shed innocent blood. And I want you to notice the word innocent there. Not just hands that shed blood, but it says innocent blood. Shedding blood is obviously a reference to killing. It's not an accidental murder. It's not an accidental killing, but it's a murder. In God's eyes, I believe there is a distinction. If you go back to after the flood, it talks about in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." The first thing talked about in this verse, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, is murder. The second thing referenced in here, the second kind of killing, is the execution of justice. One is authorized by God and the other is not. And we need to understand the difference. We think about all these stabbings and shootings and maybe you've lately been watching more news like me than you normally do because you're home more. And it's like this cabin fever that's going on is causing, I think some people, the weather causes them, the craziness to come out. You're hearing about a lot of stabbings and killings. And we think about that oftentimes, but don't forget the act of abortion. Innocent lives being snuffed out. God hates it. God hates the shedding of innocent blood, and we should be sickened by that. The fourth thing mentioned in this text is a heart that devises wicked plans. And it's interesting that number four, being in the middle of these seven, gets to the heart of the matter. It's to the heart. I remember last Sunday morning in class, Donnie talking about in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 that wisdom is the principal thing. And then when we get to chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Wisdom is the principal thing, and it needs to be in our hearts because that is our principal place to keep wisdom in our hearts. All of us are tempted from time to time, I believe, to have evil thoughts. But this is talking about more, I believe, than that temptation. This is about making plans. The word that is translated here as devise comes from a word meaning to cut in, to engrave, or to plow. And in a sense, then, this is referring to preparing the soul of our heart to do something that we know to be rebellion against God, something that is condemned. And if I'm devising evil plans, I am preparing myself to commit sin, to do evil. I'm getting ready for it. I'm plotting it. It's premeditated. I'm taking steps even to cover up my tracks after I do it. And I'm thinking of what I can tell people just in case I get caught. I'm already coming up with excuses ahead of time. I'm devising. I'm shaping. I'm engraving my heart just as I might craft a project out of wood or metal. I'm making plans with the goal of committing sin and carrying through my wicked plans. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul writes, when the book gets very practical, starting at chapter 12, in 13 verse 14, Paul writes, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no provisions for the flesh. Don't feed it. Don't take care. Don't devise these things in your heart to carry out these evil plans. And as this is a heart issue, as Solomon says here, you remember in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, it says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. The heart is where wickedness starts. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Number 5, feet that are swift in running to evil. The opposite of what Kevin taught in class today from the previous chapter, if you look to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8, speaking of specifically sexual immorality, but it applies to everything, remove your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house. Stay as far away from things that tempt you as you can. What we're talking about here, and what God hates, feet that are swift in running to evil, there's no hesitation, there's no restraint. They're willingly running toward sinful behavior. Sometimes we talk about sin and we describe it as a missing of the mark, and we think about an archery range, and we take aim, and we fully intend to hit the target, but we miss from time to time, and that is sin. Sometimes, though, it's described as a transgression, and it's the idea of crossing a line that God has told us not to cross. And sometimes this happens just out of human weakness or ignorance even. We get too close to the line, though, and we slip. There are other times, though, when God tells us not to cross the line, and perhaps we cross it on purpose. We don't care. We run toward that line. And when a person feels there's more pleasure in sin than in following God, they're going to be willing and eager to run to that line and to run over that line, and God hates it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul writes to his young son in the faith, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Don't run toward evil. Run in the opposite direction. Run away from it. Flee youthful lust. Run toward righteousness, faith, love, peace, etc. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul writes, flee sexual immorality. Look for that way of escape that he talks about in chapter 10 and verse 13. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we give the devil an inch, he'll become our ruler. We need to run away from him, not warm ourselves by the devil's fire. Toward the end of Romans chapter 1, and I think many people are familiar with God's description of homosexuality, but there's more in these last few verses as God also warns about those who are, and let's just look at this passage, Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There are some things perhaps that get our attention in this. Maybe it just being disobedient to parents. Sometimes maybe we don't think that's a big deal. But these are people that are deserving of death. And not only doing these things, but if we give the approval of those that practice them. If we give approval of these things, we need to run as far away from evil. Our associations as Christians is so important. I love to be able to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, people that love the Lord, people that will encourage me to overcome the temptations to commit such things that God hates. That's the feet I believe it's talking about here that are running rapidly to evil. And God warns us not only not commit the sin, but in Romans chapter 1 there, his word, don't even give it our approval. If you've noticed the first five things mentioned here in the text, it talks about parts of the human anatomy, the eyes, the tongue, hands, the heart, and feet. The last two really get away from that, and it gets very personal here. A false witness who speaks lies. It's not just the actual lie I believe that God hates, but he hates the false witness who utters these lies. And sometimes it's a bit difficult, I think, to separate the sin and the sinner. We've already handled the lying tongue. So now look at another reference to lying. This time, we're talking about a lie that is told with the purpose of hurting somebody. The goal is to destroy someone's life and reputation. It's slander. Maybe at times we get so upset at people because they do this. And I think part of the reason is because this is how our Lord and Savior was treated. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 59 and 60, we read what happened here in the sham of a trial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Imagine that. Found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. Jesus was sent to the cross. You think about the sins surrounding the cross of Jesus Christ, and there's several, but you think about the false witnesses who spoke lies. No wonder this repulses God. We need to have the courage to always give true witness. Always. But the final thing listed here, yes, seven, it says, are an abomination to him, is the culmination of one who sows discord among brethren. And this is very personal. This seems to be perhaps a culmination of the first six. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28, we read, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. This is a person who stirs up conflict. And there are some people, it appears, that seem to thrive on conflict. They're not happy until everyone's on edge. They love drama. I remember when I was moving here and I was interviewing for the job that I currently have. The guy interviewing me said, what are your thoughts? And I said, well, look, at this stage in my life, I don't want a job that has a lot of drama. I don't want drama. I do not like drama. I have to be careful because sometimes I avoid confrontation. Sometimes you need to stand up and confront. But there are people that just thrive on drama. They're not happy unless something's stirred up. And that's a sad thing, and God despises that, especially among His children. You know, I was talking to someone recently, and for years, their adult children did not get along, had nothing to do with each other. Years went by. They didn't even speak to one another. It was killing this mother, killing her. Now they get along, and she is so thankful. She told me she thanks God all the time that her kids have gotten rid of the strife between them. Think about that and how you would feel in that situation. And think about how God feels when there's church problems, when there's conflicts. You remember Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is addressing church problems. Two sisters, Euodia and Syntyche, resolve this problem, he urges. He even solicits the help of others to resolve this problem. God does not want that kind of drama. We are on the same team. We are working toward the same goal. We need to act like that. And we need to treat each other with love and respect. And at times of confrontation, they need to see that it is coming from a place of love, from the heart. From the heart. And I certainly appreciate that about our elders here. I have seen that their hearts are in the work that they are doing. And we need to be thankful for that and appreciate that. And I know if they need to confront me sometime, I pray that I will take it as I should, because they have my soul in mind, in my eternity, and they're concerned about me. You remember recently in Donnie's series through Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul said, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. There's a real danger, isn't there? We need to be encouragers. We need to love one another fervently. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to Him. Think about these things. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. overcome these things. Have the same attitude that God has toward these things. Hate and despise them. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Jesus died for us, even when we were enemies. But His love calls us to repent, to turn away from sin, to obey the gospel. So if we've sinned, we need to repent of it. If you're outside of Christ, you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to be converted to Christ. You need to put away the old person and put on the new person. And it means putting away with these sins that we've been talking about and putting on good things. If you're already a child of God and you need to acknowledge your repentance, there's no better time than now. Let's be motivated to do what is right. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good." Let's put evil out of our lives and let's cling to what is good. Instead of looking down on others, we humble ourselves and we serve them. Instead of lying, we always speak the truth. The truth is not just the best policy, it's the only one. Instead of shedding innocent blood, we step in to protect the innocent. Instead of devising evil in our heart, we make plans to do good. We make plans to be back here at 3 o'clock to hear Dan Duggan preach. Instead of rushing to cross a line that God has told us not to cross, we run quickly toward doing what is right. May we have the courage to always testify truthfully and to promote peace and harmony within the family of God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come while together we stand and sing.